Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
The Quaker tradition of prayer is palms up, palms down. Palms up is the idea of being receptive, and palms down is the idea of surrendering. So just there where you're seated, if you feel comfortable, which I don't see any reason why you wouldn't feel comfortable here, this is a safe place. Would you just turn your palms up and lay them in your lap? And allow your hands to reflect the position of your heart this morning. That your heart is not closed, that your heart is not cold, that your heart is warm and open and receptive to God speaking to you today. And so would you just say three words in the silence of your heart? And these are the words that Jeff has sung for us this morning, but I think it's good that they come from you now. Just in the silence of your heart, ask God, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Jesus, we believe your presence is here with us today. You are not a memory. You are alive and well. And you want to be alive and thriving in our lives. So as we've done with our hands, so with our hearts, we open them to you and ask you to speak in a way that we can understand and in a way that challenges us to obey you. We love you. Jesus, it is in your name that we offer our prayer. Amen. So I grew up on the music of the 80s, the best decade of music in the history of humanity. So I know there are some here who will argue with me. So who among you grew up on the music of the 60s? That's your music. Raise your hand for me. I'm surprised you still can raise your hand. That's good. Y'all are doing a good job. There's nothing like experiencing the presence of the Lord and then me insulting you for 30 minutes. So you know, the music of the 60s is okay, but can you really trust people who tie-dye shirts and wear ponytails? I don't think so. Music of the 70s, how many of you are 70s people? You like the music of the 70s? Yeah, see, bell-bottoms, jeans, you lost credibility a long time ago in my book. But the music of the 80s, I mean, why would you not trust somebody wearing parachute pants and leg warmers, okay? So I love the music of the 80s. But in other ways, and by the way, I've tried to raise my kids to love Jesus and 80s music. And two of my kids that are in college, their friends will ask them, how do you know that song? So I would quiz my kids. If they couldn't tell the difference between Wang Chung and Wham or Billy Idol and Billy Joel, I'd kick them out of the car. I mean, they need to know the music of the 80s. But in another way, I've outgrown the music of the 80s because if you remember that era, electronic music was all the rage. Electric guitars, electric drums, electric keyboards, and my tastes have grown and matured. I don't want the synthesizer anymore because a synthesizer makes music sound synthetic. And I just want the real music. Just give me the voice of the artist. Give me the sound of an acoustic instrument. In fact, I love it when an 80s artist will redo their stuff with an acoustic element. So Bryan Adams, one of my favorite CDs is his Bare Bones Tour. It's just Bryan Adams, his throaty vocals, a harmonica, a guitar, and a piano, and it is fantastic. So I'm not trying to sound over spiritual, but my taste in music kind of mirrors my taste when it comes to things of faith. I believe there is a place in church for us to talk about 8 easy ways to eliminate stress or 5 ways that you can make your schedule, you know, better and easier. But I'm not trying to be over spiritual when I say what I'm really wanting more than ever is just give me Jesus. When I step into a church, when I talk about faith, I don't want to talk about peripheral issues. I don't want the light shows or the smoke machines. Take me backstage and let me meet the master himself. Just give me Jesus. So we need to ask a couple of questions. Who is Jesus really? Who is he really? And it's a good reminder for us not to disembibble Jesus. Because what we often do is we take him out of the scripture and we imprison him within our own agendas and our own way of doing things. It's good to remember that Jesus was never white. Jesus was never an American. Jesus was never a Republican or a Democrat. Jesus is not as egalitarian or complementarian as we make him out to be. We try to fit him into groups that we belong to. And here's what I really believe. The more we try to make Jesus belong to us, the less we belong to him. You have to be careful about fitting him into our mold and letting him transform us into his image. So who is Jesus really? And then, where do we go to discover who he really is? So a couple weeks ago, I was beginning the initial study for this teaching series, and I go to Amazon.com, and I just type in books about Jesus. Enter, the Bible pops up. That's a good reminder. If you want to look at Jesus, that's where you start. But the challenge there is the Bible's a big book. 66 books, 1,186 chapters. Even if you know where to look, you have to go to the four Gospels, but even that is 89 chapters. And so how do you make sense of these four Gospels to understand the one Jesus? And we'll come to that here in just a moment. But I think as we move toward Easter this year, as we're 42 days away from Easter Sunday, I would like to spend this next season of our church bearing down on that first part of our vision, to develop as Jesus followers. And if you're going to develop as Jesus followers, you really need to understand who it is that we're following here. Who is it that we're trying to follow? And I can't think of any better place to begin this morning than with the only time in the Gospels where Jesus actually describes himself. Instead of other people telling us who he is, he tells us. All right, now I'll show you the words here in just a minute, but I'd just like you to listen to them first. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take up my yoke and learn from me, for I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So what I find really compelling about those words, that before Jesus tells us who he is, he actually makes a stop first and he tells us who we are. "Come to me, all of you who are weary." We live in a culture where people and us, we are perpetually tired. I think if there's a statistic we should pay attention to, it's since 1999, the sales of energy drinks like Monster and Rockstar and Red Bull, the sales of energy drinks have gone up by 5,000% in the last 20 years. People are exhausted and we're looking everywhere we can for energy. We're tired. Anders Ericsson, he's a sociologist. And by the way, I think he has the coolest name of any sociologist ever, Anders Ericsson. If I ever disappear, that's going to be my alias. That's going to be my new name, all right? Why am I talking about this right now? I don't know. Anders Ericsson, he studied people who are really good at what they do. And he's the one that came up with the 10,000-hour rule, that before you're really good at something, you need to do it for at least 10,000 hours, whether it's swimming or speaking or writing or playing the violin. And actually, he studied violinists, and he discovered 10,000 hours of practice was necessary, but the second most important factor in being excellent at whatever you endeavor to do is sleep. The best violinist slept 8.5 hours in every 24-hour time period, and most of them took naps in the afternoon. Can I encourage you? Probably one of the most spiritual things you could do today is take a nap, okay? Especially after Time Change Sunday. Take a nap. Why? Because when we're tired, we don't do anything well. If you're always tired, you're not going to parent well. If you're tired, you're not going to make good decisions. If you're tired, you're not going to eat right. If you're tired, you're not going to work well. And we are exhausted, and Jesus acknowledges that. "Come to me, you who are weary. And come to me, those of you who are burdened." So I love our sign language ministry, our deafblind ministry. And you see them over here in this section. And I gave Gail a heads up that I was going to point them out this morning. So I only know a few bits of sign language. I learned Jesus in Vacation Bible School growing up. That's Jesus, nail-pierced hands. I know the sign language for thank you. How many of you know that? You know what it is? Yeah, it's this, thank you. What I like about thank you is if you do it fast enough, it looks like you're telling somebody off, thank you. So you're polite, but it just feels rude, right? So here's a bit of sign language that Gail taught me. And I want you to do it with me. Just put your middle fingers right here on your shoulders, okay? And then do this. Okay. You know what that is? Not my problem. Isn't that the best piece of sign language ever? Not my problem. What I love about it is that's such a picture of now, kids, don't go home today. Mom says, clean your room. You go, don't do that. All right. But I love that picture because so many of us carry so much on our shoulders that we're not intended to carry. And wouldn't it be a great way to pray one morning just to go before the Lord and all those things that you're carrying around, you spend your prayer time just doing this. That troubled person that keeps bothering me, that child I can't fix, the finances that never seem to be straightened out, the worries I have about the future, not my problem, not my problem, not my problem. God, I give it all to you. But the reality is Jesus knows our tendency, and our tendency is we are tired and we're carrying way too much on our shoulders. So it's after Jesus tells us who we are that's when he turns around and he reveals to us who he is. Come to me, you who are wearied and burdened. Take up my yoke and learn from me, for I am lowly and humble in heart. So the word lowly, some of the translations say gentle. I've got no problem with that, but I like lowly better because it draws more of a picture. How many of you, when you had kids, discovered rather quickly that you couldn't put things down low? Okay. You had to take the chemicals, put them up high. My wife takes her dark chocolate, puts it up high. You know, some of the cutest pictures we have of our first child was when Kira broke into the pantry and there's flour everywhere. Or she walked out in the living room covered in red lipstick. No, mommy, I didn't get into your makeup, you know, because it was put down low. Here's the deal. Jesus says, I am lowly, meaning I am accessible. You see that throughout Jesus' entire life. When he's born, he's not born in a palace. He's born in a pigsty. When he has dinner with people, it's not the kings. It's the tax collectors. And Jesus was more likely to talk to a prostitute than he was to talk to a high-profile religious leader. What this means is this. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room. You don't have to be the most important person in the world to have Jesus. He is lowly, meaning you don't even have to reach up for him. You just have to reach out for him. He is lowly and humble. Now, here is what even secular historians will tell you. That when Jesus said these words, circa 27 AD, when Jesus said these words, humility was not looked on as a virtue in the ancient world. It wasn't. Now, there was the vice of hubris, and that's the over and above pride. But humility, servant leadership, was not seen as a virtue until Jesus came along. And he changed all of that and kind of put humanity back in step where God wants us to be. Humility. To remember who we are and who we aren't. So you remember Muhammad Ali. Story goes that Muhammad Ali was flying between two cities. Airplane hit a bit of turbulence. Airline stewardess came down the middle aisle. She knew who it was, Muhammad Ali. Said, Mr. Ali, I need you to buckle your seatbelt. We're about to hit some turbulence. And Muhammad Ali said, and I quote, Superman don't need no seatbelt. To which she shot back immediately, and Superman don't need no airplane. Buckle up. Now for Ali, you remember the hubris that he would sometimes have? That, a lot of that was just showmanship. And actually, he was a very humble person, and he buckled up. Here's what humility is, and this is my favorite definition. It's using power in service of somebody else. Hubris, pride, is when we use power in service of ourselves. Humility is using power to serve someone else. And isn't it interesting that the first surviving Christian hymn we have, the one recorded in Philippians chapter 2, is a hymn about humility? Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not exploit that to his own advantage, but he emptied himself. He became nothing He embraced humility as a human being willing to die for you and I. Humility. Jesus used everything he had in service of us. So, this is who we are. We're wearied and burdened. This is who Jesus is, lowly and humble. What do we do with all that? What do we do with the realization of who we are and who Jesus is? Well, Jesus gives two invitations in this passage. I'm going to go back to the first part of this verse. Come to me. Now, these three words mean that you have to make a decision, all right? That either Jesus is really dead or Jesus is really alive. It's one or the other. It can't be both. And I'm not talking about your opinion. I'm talking about what are the facts. If Jesus is dead, then this invitation means nothing to us. We missed it, okay? It's expired. But if Jesus Christ is alive, then this invitation still applies to you and I. In fact, C.S. Lewis said it this way. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. Christianity, if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing Christianity can't be is moderately important. You know what I find convicting about those words? That's exactly what we've made it. In American Christianity, we have made our faith in Christ moderately important, that it's something we do maybe on Sunday, and maybe we try to do a little bit here and there, but we've compartmentalized it, and Jesus might be in our life, but we're not in his life. So let me rephrase Lewis. I'm sure he'd be okay with this. If Christ is dead, he is of no importance. But if Christ is alive, he is of infinite importance. The only thing Jesus cannot be is moderately important. And I hope you know I believe, and I want to bring all of us to a point of decision to say, if Jesus is alive, then we really need to come to him. Jesus did not come to make us more religious. He came to make us more alive. So he says, come to me, and there's a second part to this. Take my yoke and learn from me. Now, this take my yoke and learn from me, I kind of combine that into one imperative. Jesus uses an agricultural illustration. And many of you will know in the ancient world, they didn't have John Deere tractors, right? They would plow with oxen. They would yoke two oxen together with a wooden beam. It would pull the plow. But here's what you might not know. A wise farmer would yoke together an older, more experienced ox with a younger, less experienced ox. Because the ox would be young, have a lot of energy, and we're talking 12-hour days. They would just start out and spend it all too soon and have nothing left at the end of the day. Well, the older ox, knowing this, would force that younger one to keep a slower pace so that they would endure all day together. And then after a few seasons, that younger ox, the older one, would die. The younger one, now older, would move over to the lead position and be yoked to another younger ox who would teach him the pace. Here's what Jesus says. I want you to tie your life to mine. And I want you to walk at my pace. Every step along the way. I want you to learn about grace. I want you to learn about forgiveness. I want you to learn about love and joy and peace. Watch the way I live life and walk right alongside me and learn from me. So this is where we don't want to disembibble Jesus. We want to try to go back as much as we can and say, who is Jesus really? So I issue an invitation to you that for the next 42 days, starting today, to take about 5 minutes every day to read what I consider to be one of the 42 most essential events in the life of Jesus. And then just to ask the question like this, what does this tell me about him? Who is Jesus really? Now, some of you have already signed up for this. It's just going to be a journey that we take toward Easter in discovering the essential Jesus. If you've already signed up, you're good to go. If you didn't sign up, you can go to Facebook today. The first daily devotional is there, but the rest of them will all be done by email. So you need to go and sign up for that on our website if you want to get the rest of them. And I'm going to ask you, keep it off social media. We'll just do this by email. Forward it to somebody if you think that devotional for the day will be helpful. But it's taking a little time every day and just asking this question. who is Jesus really? Now, I'm going to expand that just a little bit, because we often tell people, hey, you need to read your Bible. Read your Bible every day. But if you do that for a while, you might be wondering if you're doing it right. Or you read it and you go, I read it, but what am I supposed to be getting out of this? So let me help you out. And in each day's reading, at the end, you're going to find four questions based on what I'm about to tell you. This is a little book by Martin Luther. It's called A Simple Way to Pray. He was a big Protestant reformer 500 years ago. But it was his barber who asked him one day, as Martin Luther was sitting in the chair and he was cutting his hair, he said, I'm having trouble praying. When I read the Bible, what am I supposed to do with it? So Martin Luther, very important guy, he wrote a letter to his barber. And he says, here's how to pray. Here's how to read the Bible. And he basically tells him four things. And I'm taking the words of Luther and I'm just putting them into language that we understand a little bit better. And if you can remember the letters T-T-R-R, you got it. T. After you read a passage of Scripture, you just ask this question. What does this teach me about Jesus? Let's do that with this morning. What's something that we've been taught about Jesus today? He's lowly. He's accessible. We don't have to reach out for Him. We just reach out for Him. T, teach. T, thankful. What do I have to thank God for in this situation? Jesus, thank you that you are humble, because if you were arrogant, you would not have used your power to benefit me, just yourself. Thank you that you used your power for me, for my benefit. So what does this teach you? What can you be thankful for? The R and the R. Repent. What do I need to repent of? So you know what? Maybe what we need to repent of this morning is, Jesus, I have only made you moderately important. And I need to repent. That needs to change starting right now. And then the final R is request. And this is where you get your eyes off of yourself and you say, what do other people around me need? And maybe you have a family member or a coworker that they're a long, long way from Christ. So you request for them, Jesus, as I'm discovering who you really are, help them see you as well. What does it teach you? What can you be thankful for? How do you need to repent? And what do you need to request? And if you answer those four questions, you're going to be wrestling with the Scripture and you're going to be wrestling with God. And He's slowly but surely going to be changing your life as He shows you who He really is. And you begin to learn Jesus. So I've told you before, a few years ago when the kids were younger, we took them to the Porter Peach Festival. Great time. Peach ice cream, peach jelly, peach jam. You know the answer. What's the only thing you can't get at the Porter Peach Festival? Peaches. You have to go to the orchard for that. I was a little disillusioned the first time. I come to a peach festival, I want peaches. When we go into a church, I think the one thing we're really looking for is Jesus. Save the light shows and the smoke machines. All the fancy stuff for somebody else. Give me Jesus. Would you stand with me and let's pray together today? So we started with our palms up. I'm going to ask you, if you feel comfortable as we're praying, to turn palms down. As palms up are a sign of receptivity, palms down is a sign of surrender. And as you hold your palms down, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you come to a place in your life that you are really ready to trust Jesus, to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and to allow Him to lead your life from this day forward? I'm not asking you if you've walked down an aisle before or gone swimming in a baptistry. I'm asking you, have you really trusted Jesus? Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sins? And are you allowing Him to lead your life? If you've said yes to that before, it's a good day to just recommit yourself. Jesus, I lay my life down. I give it to you. But maybe as you hold your hands down, you realize that you have never really let go of your life. And you're weary. And you're burdened. And it's time for you to let go of yourself. And to put yourself in Christ's hands. Here's what I really believe. Jesus Christ died and was resurrected again for you, and He's waiting for you to say yes. And in this moment, you can say that yes to Him, and your eternity changes. Let go. Jesus, we hold on to so many things that we are not meant to carry. And we do so much that wears us down and makes us tired. Thank you that you see us in the weary, burdened position that we're in. And you come to us lowly and humble. And you invite us. Come to me. Learn from me. And there is rest. God, I pray for the grand letting go. And I pray for this 42-day journey that we're going to take as a church. Would you just give us Jesus? Give us who you really are. We love you. And we respond to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want us to use this song. We sang it earlier. Just use it as your response to the Lord. And I'll give you a little more instruction about responding here in a moment. But this is not a time to leave. This is a part for you to join your heart and give it back to God in these next few moments through these words. Pay attention to what you're singing and open your heart before the Lord.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.